I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter this morning. I do have a handout for chapel today. We're picking up where we left off last Wednesday in chapel. And so by giving you the handout, it lets me cover the material quickly. Also, I know that some of you try to write down what I put up on the slides, and I'm going to be going through a number of PowerPoint slides rapidly as well. And so in letting you have it in your hands, it will help for all of us. And I know the frustration, especially during final exams, if you feel like you didn't get done. You know, so if you have blanks that are left, like adding insult to injury. By way of introduction this morning, I wanted to thank you for the great job that you did with lessons and carols, with the ministry. As I announced in both the services, the intent of lessons and carols really is intentionally sacred. When it was established back in the 1800s, the lessons were the scripture. The carols were the songs that would emphasize that. And I had somebody mention to me on Sunday, they commented on the quality of the music, but they followed that up immediately by saying, but you could sense the good spirit of the students. And I thought that's far more important than quality music. Now, it's not neither or. We want both. And we work hard for that. Dr. Bryson worked hard in preparation for that. My wife in the organization and trying to get the flow of the program. My wife has been doing programs for a long time. Her GA position when she was working her way through grad school was doing programs. She was a GA at Bob Jones University. Back then they had a Vespers program that they did every Sunday. It was a full program that was done every Sunday, and they did it twice every Sunday, so it was for about 5,000 to 6,000 people every week. And so a little bit of pressure doing that every week. And then when we were in Maine, she organized and directed our Christmas programs, and we ended up having to do those on a couple of different nights because our building wouldn't seat all the people there. And I say that because often the comment would be made, and she'd be working to get all the pieces to come together and, you know, making sure everything's going to flow. And the comment would be made, it will be fine. Now, what is meant by fine? We're going to be looking at why should I even endeavor to be holy this morning. But what does fine mean? Suppose you turned in your project, your paper, you had written a paper for Mr. Kaup, for a Kaup class, and boy, you had just really poured your life into it, and he got it, he graded it, and he saw you crossing the parking lot, and you said, so how was my paper? It was fine. I mean, none of you said, yes! How did I do on my final? You did fine. What do we really mean by fine? You finished. You dragged yourself across the finish line. It was okay. I mean, you know, how was your day? It was fine. How was that class? It was fine. I've had worse. Isn't that really what we're saying? It wasn't great, but it wasn't bad. And I say that because fine really is not our goal. When we're serving God, that's not really what we're aiming for. That isn't necessarily what we're striving for, because it doesn't it tend to kind of communicate mediocrity? That, you know, it was all right. It wasn't stellar. You know, how was that paper? It was fine. It's not going in my file to show others, but you did okay. You got through the class. See, the point is, our God is not a God of mediocrity. He is a God of majesty. That's why we strive for excellence. That's why our goal is not fine. And so if somebody says, well, it'll be fine, that does not really encourage me, because that's not my goal. Now there are times that you're just glad it didn't crash and burn. I'm glad I got that paper done. I'm good with fine. But it's not because we thought it excelled. And understanding that we're doing more than that, that we're, well, say, yeah, I've got so many things going. That's true. Pastor Mike mentioned on Sunday, and I thought the choir, the church choir orchestra did a great job. The music was really, it was quality. It got the message across. And he made the comment that, you know, almost everybody other than Pastor Dave is a volunteer. And I thought that's a great reminder for us because we are volunteers for Jesus. That's not lowering the bar. That's saying we're doing it for God. We're working for something more than money. In fact, I would say that if you are only serve the master for money, you're not a minister, you're a mercenary. Because that's a pretty low bar. Now, obviously, we need money to live. We need money to, you know, it helps to buy food. It helps to make a living. But it's very temporal. You know, the thing that people strive for in this world to accumulate gold is paving material in heaven. That's not what we're living for. Now, why do I say this? Because when we say, well, we want this to be high, it's because God is majestic. It says in Psalm 145, verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. So we seek to excel. We ought to be doing our best. You ought to be doing your best for the glory of God. Why? Because it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Now, when we understand the majesty of God, will we ever make it to that level? So does that mean we don't try? No. See, and I say that because that's where the struggle with holiness comes. That when we're striving to be holy, say, well, I've never lived a perfect day in my life where everything I said and everything I didn't say and everything I did and everything I didn't do and everything I thought and everything I didn't think was sinless. So does that mean we give up? Well, you know, I didn't say a lot of things I thought. Yeah, but you thought them. Like, we're just glad we got that filter. You know, did I say that out loud? But that doesn't mean we don't try because of who God is. He's called us to be holy. And this is what we looked at last week. And the first half of your sheet, the front side of it, is really a summary of what we considered last week. And I'm not going to go through all of this, but I want it on our thinking because this is the scriptural foundation from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And we saw from this that we are called to be holy because of the work that Christ has done. That's really the first several verses, the opening part of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We're called to personal holiness. And if we're going to be holy, personal holiness is going to be demonstrated in these areas. And this is what we considered in chapel last week, that we'll live with a holy attitude. That is, we discipline our thinking and we straighten our thinking so that we are hoping in what God has done, resting completely in Him. And then that it will make a difference in our lives, that we will live with holy actions, that we'll display conduct that is appropriate for those who are obedient children. And we'll not be conformed to this world, we'll discard that conformity to the world, our former lusts, as it says here, and we'll live with a holy awareness. Since you call God your Father, then respond with a proper fear, conduct yourselves in reverence. And so that's the foundation. And we took last week to look at that. But what I want to do this morning is give you 10 reasons that holiness is important. 10 reasons that we ought to be striving for that. Because the truth is, it's not what we know that causes us to act a certain way. It's really how it motivates us. I mean, the truth is, haven't we all known something was wrong and did it anyway? I mean, it starts when we're children. You know, we had one of our children that we would tell him, don't touch, and he'd look you right in the eye and he'd go, like, your move. Next. You know, there are some people like that. There are others that they're much more subtle. Oh, I didn't hear you. Oh, well, you didn't actually say that I couldn't do that. Well, obedience is doing what the authority asks and wants. But the truth is, it's not what we know, it's what really is motivating us. So I want to give us some reasons that I think will be helpful for us. I'm indebted in studying this to the writings of A.W. Tozer. And we'll look at a quote by him in just a moment. Jerry Bridges' book, Pursuit of Holiness. Kevin DeYoung, The Hole in Our Holiness. But J.C. Ryle's book, and we concluded with a quote from him last week on holiness. And I've pulled these together from a number of sources and worked them. But I want us to see that what we're facing is, in the same way that we say, well, it'll be fine. When it comes to holy living, we have learned to live with unholiness and come to look upon it as what's natural and expected. Because of our struggles in our sin nature, because of the wickedness of the world in which we live, and God calls this a present evil age, we don't tend to think of it that way. Well, we know there are evil people and evil sections, but God sees the spirit of our age as evil. That's how He labels it. We're so used to unholiness that it's just kind of natural. And what I want to do is challenge our thinking to go above that and strive for holiness. We must strive to be holy, first of all, and this is number one on the backside of your page, because of the wickedness of sin. See, one of the challenges is we don't really take sin seriously. Oh, we take some sins seriously. Those are the bad sins. Those are usually other people's sins. The areas where we struggle, well, you just have to understand. I have a weakness. I have a tendency. That's the way I am. It's natural. See, we're comfortable with that. But understand what it says, and I'm pulling a lot of these verses from 1 Peter, since that's where I've had you turn. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Are we trying to live for righteousness? By whose stripes you are healed? See, the truth is that we often view sin as exciting and holiness as enslaving. That's how our world views it. To be holy, well, that's boring. To have a little sin, well, that's a little fun. That's how our culture, and so we demand liberty, we demand our rights, and we resist the call to not be conformed to this world. Do we understand that Christ died so that we can live for righteousness? That Christ came to save sinners. He does that by dying for sinners. He came to save us from sin, not to sin. He saves us from sin's penalty. That's justification. Just kind of quick review, if you haven't taken that test yet. From sin's power, that's sanctification. And we look forward to when we will be in heaven, we'll be free from sin's presence. That's glorification. See, our struggle is often our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We want to succeed and we get frustrated when we fail. We want victory. We want to be able to control our desires. We want to keep our body under, and when we don't, it messes up what we want. But what we have to understand is that those are selfish reasons. We ought to see sin as breaking fellowship with God. that it hinders that walk with the one who died for us. And it's one of the evidences of a saving faith. And this is what we began the semester in looking at 1 John, to have fellowship with God who walks in the light, who is the light. We have to walk in the light and not sin. So we need to strive to be holy because of the wickedness of sin. And instead of seeking to succeed, you need to desire to not grieve God. So rather than personal seeking to succeed, we desire that God be not grieved, because sin is wicked. The second thing that we need to understand is that we need to strive to be holy because our Heavenly Father calls us to be holy. And that's what we looked at in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. Scripture is clear. God is holy. And He's called us. But again, we've cultivated this view of holiness that either we're used to unholiness, so that's what's natural, and holiness is kind of this, you know, we're climbing that mountain and barely hanging on by our fingertips. Or we have a cultural view of holiness that, well, we're not as bad as other Christians. You know, there's other people who call themselves Christians, and they do things a whole lot worse than what I do. So I may not be holy, but I'm not that bad. No, they're not our goal. God is our goal. That's why we're not just fine. We strive to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, is what Christ said. And understanding that is a high bar, but it says in Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, I can never be perfect. I can never be holy. But I'm already righteous in Christ. So why get worked up about holiness? Because God made it possible for us to walk in holiness. The divine provision with personal response and responsibility. So that's why we strive, because God is holy. A third reason is because Christ desires a holy bride. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus not only desires, he deserves a pure bride. And it's not purity in and of ourselves, because while we were yet sinners, he loved us. And that's why it's so amazing that he saved us. And so we ought to strive to be holy, because true beauty is holy. And we ought to be motivated to please our bridegroom. And again, our world doesn't think of purity and holiness as beautiful. But don't look through the world's lens. Look through God's word. A fourth reason is because holiness demonstrates our love for Christ. There are many verses in 1 John, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, John 14, 23. That it was because of my sin that his back was lacerated, his beard was plucked out, he was mocked, those nails were driven into his hands. So how can we toy with sin and still say, yes, I love him? What we're saying is, I don't understand the price that was paid. Obedience is the only real proof of sincerity of our love. And the more we know what pleases him, the more we're going to desire to do that. So to pursue holiness is to pursue Jesus. We're not just trying to cross a finish line. You know, finish the book. Put the last period on the paper. Hand in the test and say, oh, I'm done with it. No, that's not what holiness is. Holiness is to be like Jesus. Because we're seeking to be Christ-like. A fifth reason that we strive for holiness is it's evidence that we're truly saved. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. It ought to be noticeable that there's a difference in our attitude and action between us and as children of God and the children of the devil. Are we different from our unsaved friends, relatives, co-workers in our attitude, in our actions, in our world view? See, if God is your father, then don't act like the devil's kids. That's what this passage is telling us. We're a chosen generation, a holy nation, the people of God. So we ought to abstain from those desires that war against our soul. And no matter what you profess, if you show disregard for Christ by giving yourself over to sin impenitently and habitually, then heaven is not your home. That is the quote from DeYoung's book, A Hole in Our Holiness. Now, don't miss the words impenitently and habitually. It doesn't mean we don't struggle. But Christians fight. It doesn't mean Christians don't fall. But we get back up. Someone else has said, where there is no holy living, there is no Holy Spirit. That ought to be our heart. And it ought to grieve us when we fail, that we're striving to be holy. See, it's an evidence that we're truly saved. And it's also a display to the world. So the sixth reason is to display Christ to a lost world. It's for our evangelism. Continuing on in that same passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. That they see a difference in our lives as believers. And they may speak against us, but let it be because of our good, not because we're participating in what they're doing. See, those fleshly lusts wage war in our soul. And so we're to live differently so that they will glorify God. There is a battle for your soul and the souls around us. That's why sin is serious. That's why Christ had to die. And so this passage is telling us, don't give the enemies of God ammunition. And don't give them excuses. We've said many times that you will either be a wonderful example or a warning. But I think there's a third category. We can also be used as an excuse. Well, they're a Christian and they do. Have we ever heard that? Man, I have. Well, why should I go to church? I know somebody and I'm better than they are and they call themselves a Christian. Yeah. Don't be the excuse. See, we're to display Christ to a lost world. We see this and understand the danger of this. That further on in this passage, as Peter is speaking of this, he's talking about the dangers that come. Whoops, wrong. Says, for when they speak with great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. See, we don't want to give ammunition. They allure through the lust of the flesh. In the second chapter of Peter's second epistle, in 2 Peter, he mentions Lot. And three times he calls Lot righteous. You know, if it weren't for 2 Peter, I personally would really question whether Lot was even a believer. Because when you read the story in the Old Testament, it's like, this guy had some serious problems. But what 2 Peter tells us, that it says that righteous Lot vexed his righteous soul day by day by their unrighteous deeds. Lot lived in a wicked culture and it bothered him. But the sad thing about Lot is, while the sin bothered him, his faith didn't benefit others. And while he was personally righteous, he had no impact on those around him. The Lord did not find one righteous person in the city outside of Lot's family. In fact, Lot's faith didn't even impact his own family. His wife desired Sodom, and his daughters displayed Sodom. And I think it's a great warning for all of us. It's a warning for me as a parent. You can be distressed by the world, but you can also be influenced by it to a point that you're of no spiritual benefit to those around you. Don't let that be the testimony that we have. See, the culture may so influence us that it is reborn in the lives of those we love most. That's what happened with Lot. One author put it this way: the contemporary evangelical church is not lacking for moral and spiritual instruction. It is lacking in its ability to remain uncontaminated by the unchristian thinking and morality of contemporary culture. Later in that same book, Set Apart, he says, a worldly church cannot and will not reach the world. The church must be distinct from the world to reach the world. The only hope for the lost world is a holy church. That's why when somebody says, you do that and you call yourself a Christian, we don't want to be the excuse. The Great Commission is a call to holiness. Pardon for sin and teaching them to observe all things. There's a seventh reason that we must strive to be holy. It's because of the well-being of others and ourselves depends on it. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and I'm not going to read all of those verses, but it speaks of wives who are saved with unbelieving husbands, and says that they may be won by your chaste conduct. That your life is going to impact them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 says that God sets apart the unsaved husband for special attention. And so we see this. Timothy was to pay close attention to himself, that his profiting would appear to all. As we grow in Christ-likeness, if we are led by the Spirit and we display the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to grow in holiness. And you know what? That's of benefit to people around us. I think I've shared in, not this semester, but in the past, I had an experience some time back where I was in Walmart. I'd walked in. I had to buy something. I was in a hurry. I walk in. I'm in a white shirt and a tie. So I'm obviously not your usual Walmart shopper. You know, I'm nervous. I'm going to show up on one of those blogs, you know, seen in Walmart, you know, a guy in a tie. And I'm in this hurry. So I find what I need. I rush to the checkout, and Walmart always frustrates me in checkouts. They never have lines open, and you know, I'll go to the self-serve and that still doesn't work. You know, so I'm sorry, all except this one is down. You know, and so I get up there and I'm looking and I see this one line, there's only two people in it. And the one person is finishing up and the other person just has this one bag. They've got a little tote bag. I thought, this is easy. So I get in line, and the one person who's finishing up, well, first they try to use a card, and I don't know if it was a gift card, but didn't have enough. So then they pull out their checkbook, and now they're writing a check. And of course, now they have to check, you know, look at their driver's license and write. It's like, oh, really? Like, but they're almost done. So they get done and they leave. And the lady in front of me, this woman in front of me, she dumps this tote bag, and it was just filled with stuff. And I've got one item. And I'm like, really? And she looks at me and she says, do you want to go ahead of me? I was like, well, yeah, but that's not really a polite response. And I said, so would you mind? And she said, "Of course I wouldn't mind. I wouldn't have asked you if I minded. That would be stupid." Now, I had a lot of things going through my mind at that point. And they had nothing to do with the Romans Road. And thankfully, I didn't say what was going through my mind because I wanted to get in front of her. And so I got in front of her and I checked out. And I really wanted to turn around and say, "Thank you for letting me go in front of you. I know that you really meant it, because you wouldn't have said it if you didn't mean it. That would have been stupid." That's what I wanted to say. I mean, I've got these thoughts going through my mind. Confession is good for the soul. They stayed in my mind. But I didn't say any of that. All I did was say, "Thank you." Because I just had to buy one item. But the item I was buying was a Bible. And so I'm standing there with this Bible in my hand, and it's obvious what I'm buying, and I knew I better be careful what I'm saying, because I'm buying a Bible. Now, if a Bible in my hand will help me guard what I say with my mouth, how much more should the Holy Spirit in our heart impact what we say? And the truth is, things like that do cause us to be careful. And I am thankful I didn't say all the things I was thinking, even though it would have been kind of fun. But the truth is that when we strive to be holy, holy people are honest people. That's why we live with integrity. That's why we take our tests and write our papers with integrity. Holy people are people of compassion, of gentleness, of meekness. You know what meekness is? It's strength under control. It's me wrestling with my grandkids. Oh yeah, I could pin them. I've got a whole lot of pounds on them. But it's not about pinning them. It's about the enjoyment of, it's being gentle. It's being gentle with them. That's meekness. It's not showing how strong we are, how tough we are. It's showing the grace of God. See, holy people are forgiving people. Holy people are joyful people. But holiness is not merely good citizenship and not mouthing off to people in Walmart. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. Because the well-being of ourselves and others depends on it. An eighth reason is anticipation for our future accountability and judgment. Knowing that we will give an account. So 1 Peter 1:17, as we considered last week. And if you call on the Father, since you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to our works, then that ought to impact how we live here. Or in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It ought to begin. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinners appear? And yet again, we do not want to give ammunition or excuses to the unsaved. We will give an account. A ninth reason is it prepares us for our eternal residence. In 2 Peter 3, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening and coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved and being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat." This earth is going to be destroyed. That's global warming. When it burns up, this planet is not eternal. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But it says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Paul refers to believers as saints. In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, "But there shall be by no means enter in," speaking of heaven, "anything that defiles, or anyone who causes the abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." See, without holiness, we're not prepared to enjoy heaven. If we think sin is what's fun, well, heaven's a holy place with holy angels. And even if you could enter heaven with unholiness, what would you do there? Would we really feel at home? I mean, if we chafe under holy living and we lament the sins we can't do here, why would we want to spend eternity? I mean, if we can't vicariously enjoy sins through Netflix. See, I'm not asking if we're perfect. None of us have arrived, but are we being changed to be like Jesus? I heard one preacher say, I thought, man, this was pretty harsh, but he said to a large congregation, he said, some of you will need to introduce yourselves to me when we get to heaven, because I won't recognize you when you look like Jesus. Like, whoa, I didn't say that. But I'm challenged, are we striving to look like Jesus? If our gaze is on the world, we're looking the wrong direction. See, are holy people your type of people? That would really show who our Father is. And ultimately, the last reason is we must strive to be holy to see God. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Ryle said, a true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace. It means we do fight. We do have that battle. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So do we have a growing hatred for sin, a dread of corruption? Does uncleanness in your life bother you? Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but don't quit. Keep striving. See, holiness is not an option. If you're a Christian, you're called to be holy. So we have to guard ourselves against the spiritual germs of sin. We don't want to just be fine in our holiness. We need to be in God's Word. Now, lest this is discouraging, we think, well, I can never please God. No, don't think that way. I love what Tozer said. He said, God is not hard to please, though he may be hard to satisfy. He sees us as children. This past summer, we had to clean out my parents' home and move them into an assisted or an independent living facility. And as we were cleaning things out, I found a number of things that my mom had saved from her grandkids, from my children. And a number of them were drawings or things they did, artwork they did as children. And when I saw that artwork done by my kids when they were young, none of it was anything I wanted to frame and hang in our house. Except for Caitlin. So she's here, okay. But when I looked at it, it brought a smile to my face. As a father, I was pleased. Had it reached the point of majesty? No. But it was the efforts of children seeking to please parents and grandparents. So don't become frustrated in seeking to please God. Say, well, I can never be holy. No, but we can please our Father. That we're striving to live for His glory. In love, God sent His Son to save us. In love, He disciplines us. The Spirit sanctifies us, revealing truth, and the Son makes intercession for us. So we strive to be holy. Ryle said this in his book, holiness, what is holiness? It is the habit of being of one mind with God. According as we find in his mind described in Scripture, so we need to be in God's Word, it is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his Word. Not how bad is it concerning the rest of the world. Don't drift, but measure it by the standard of his word. And then he concludes, he who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man. That's what we're striving for. That's what we have considered, that personal holiness in our life means that we want to agree with God. And we run everything through that grid. And that will anchor us. When we're sure of our faith, that's what we considered at the beginning. When we're equipped to discern God's will, that was Romans 12, 1 and 2. Evaluating our choices, we took a couple of weeks looking at ways that we can do that. And then we endeavor to be holy. And when these pieces are in place, then you are steadfast in your life? Are we striving to be holy? Let's pray.